Hallelujah. Good morning. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your greatness. It's amazing how we'll spend all of eternity and continue to learn something new about you every day. Every moment of every day, we'll explore your greatness and never get to the end of it. So we're amazed also how much you love us and believe in us. We're amazed at what you can do in our life. The millions and millions of things that you do for us every day that we don't even see. So, Father, we thank you that we're your children. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible that you let your Father become our Father. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think about how incredible God is, I think we kind of look at our problems too much. You know, I notice with dealing, especially with healing, where if you're fighting something specific, it doesn't have to be healing, it could be any mountain that is in your way. You always want to be careful not focusing on your mountain too much. Because you can, every time you talk to God, you'll be talking about your mountain. And you miss out on the millions of things he's doing to help you move that mountain, you know. And, you know, many times people go into worship and they'll spend 20 seconds worshiping him and then the next hour asking him to heal them or asking them to change their mountain. If we only knew how great he was, and we're going to spend eternity trying to figure that out. If we only knew how great he was, we could see the millions of things that he does for us every day. And we would trust that. You know, we would trust that. That even though I can't see everything you're doing, I know that you're doing a million things for me today. You know. And the messages we've been preaching, or I have been, and I think Gary and Nathan and, you know, here at the prayer center this last little while, have been for those who are obeying God. You know, there's two types of believers. There's the ones who are comfortable staying children or lambs, you know. And God loves them. He doesn't love them less than you, you know. Part of our maturity is to be able to spend all the time of prayer that we do, the fasting, the meditating the word, the giving up of our life, the obedience of God. Well, other people seem to be happy because they don't have to face obedience. You know, have you ever seen someone cut loose from obedience? It's amazing. You watch people when they're facing obedience to God, and it's like they're attached to it. It's pulling them. And their flesh and their soul is trying to pull them away from obedience. And they're fighting that walk of obedience, and they're sweating, they're uncomfortable, they can't find happiness because their natural soul is locked down and fighting them, their flesh is disagreeing with obeying God, you know. And then you watch when they snip that rope. And they usually have a good reason for it, you know. A spiritual reason or a scriptural reason, or some reason to justify stepping out of God's will. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's finances. You know, sometimes it's opportunity. You know, and I've been praying for this opportunity, and God just opened the door for me. And you watch as God is pulling them down this road, because, you know, each of us right now has a path laid out before us. It's a path of steps, and if you pray in tongues, it helps you to stay on that path. Even if someone doesn't pray in tongues, God still has a path for them. You know, but praying in tongues help you to stay on that path. and on that path, the devil puts roadblocks, little fortresses that say, stop. We'll stop them here. We'll stop them here. Little fortresses, little castles with little demons with little BB guns, and they're looking out of their fortress. But the thing is, they're not used to anyone coming to that fortress. They're used to most Christians being diverted before they get there. Then here you come along, praying in tongues, and the next thing you know, you're knocking on the door. And they're like, someone's knocking on the door. They look out the little hole, and there you are, knocking on this fortress. Hey, you're in my way. You're in my way. I got to keep going down this path. And they're talking to themselves, I'm sure, and they say something like, what's he doing here? They're not supposed to be here. They're supposed to be diverted a long time ago. Well, let's not let them know that he can win. Let's scare them with their BB guns and they try to stop you. And then you have to go through that door because they're blocking you from the finishing the call of God on your life. Usually those fortresses are strongholds, things in our own emotional makeup, our past, whatever has made us who we were. You know, your parents made you up to the age 18. You know, your family made you. But once you get born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, God will make you and help you get out of who your family made you. Amen? And who he wants to make you into, who you are already, but you have to unveil it. So you hit this stronghold, and they're not used to that. You get through one, there's another stronghold down the road. You know, they probably send a little walkie-talkie, say, watch out, he or she's coming, here they come. You know, they're not used to you knocking on that door, you know. But that's part of this walk. You know, I've watched people hit, and even myself, I must say, in the past, but you hit these fortresses, and it seems to be such a struggle. It seems to be so unfair when you look at other people happy, you know. And the reason I'm talking like this is because when we talk faith, it's important we also talk the process to walk it out. Because many believers, the only reason they feel like they're failures is because they haven't heard a preacher say, it won't be easy. Not everyone's going to be a millionaire. Do you know that? You know, not every one of us are going to be millionaires. Not every one of us are going to be worldwide evangelists. But we're all part of the body. We all have a place in the body. And so I've watched people when they hit, and everything in them is in their flesh. It's not them, it's their flesh. And it is trying to walk away, but the call of God is pulling them forward, you know. And they're trying to walk away, but their heart is pulling them forward, and God is asking them to keep going forward. And then I watch people take the shears or the knife and cut that rope of obedience, and they spring back, and all of a sudden there's such a reward from their soul, a peace and joy and satisfaction, because now they're not obligated to someone else. See, you and I are bought and paid for, and we're obligated to God our whole life. Our whole life is. Now, if we don't give them that much, that's okay. You know, I don't want us to ever judge someone, because part of our role is, as mature Christians, to pray more, fast more, to continue on this road of obedience at all costs. Because when you are in obedience and you trust God with everything, being in obedience means you have to let go of everything. Your future, making your dreams happen, your family, your finances. You know, when we talk about my car engine light, you know, I start my car and the engine light would come on, and you know, I thought I couldn't afford a mechanic and didn't know a mechanic and don't know how to fix things. And I started up, the engine light would come on, it'd be like a Christmas tree, like blink, 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 you know, brake light, all these different, I didn't know it's half done things, but it's like warning me. And you know, eventually I was like, oh, it's working. That's a good sign. The engine light's on. That means the car's running, you know. You know, that's not to take credit for that. But there's a pride in me that says, and if I can say it the right way, that I refuse to change course no matter what the circumstances say. And that is a founding principle of faith, that you and I, with obedience, because see, this faith, I don't believe, really works without obedience. Someone could say, hallelujah, I'm going to start my ministry and God's going to take me around the world because he called me to be an evangelist, so I'm going. Pew! Because God told me. He said, go in all the world and win the gospel. We understand that. We understand those principles. But he told me, so then I get to do. And they use that scripture to justify their soul, and they're teaming up with their natural man and giving God a ministry, saying, God, I'm going to give you this gift. I'm going to give you this gift of ministry. And they forgot, it's not about them giving God something, is about them obeying God. And so they take scripture and they use that and they run with something. And you know, there's a part of following God where you have to give everything up and you lose your power to make it happen. You lose all your power because he's in charge. See, this works with obedience. We're not proud that we are broke when we're broke, because how many know we're not going to be broke forever? You know, this walk of what we're going through is we're going through it. You know, they have a saying, I heard some preacher say it one time, and, you know, in certain circles, a preacher will preach it up in Michigan, and then he'll shoot down, and you'll hear it from another preacher, but he'll say something like, it came to pass. As you hear that all the time in Scripture, and then the preacher said, so what you're going through, it came to pass, not to stay. So understand, when we talk about these rocky roads that we go through, is to encourage you and ourselves that we're not crazy, that we're not off course. You know, because that's the whole point of the rocky road. The whole point of the fight is to stop you. See, the devil can't make you stop. The devil can't take your life. He can't take your life. He can't run your life, but he can convince you. If he can convince you to stop the fight, that's his point. I want to make it so hard on you that he'll stop. But he knows. All he has is a little pea shooter. He knows if you keep going, you'll win. Because he's already defeated. Amen? And so, I've watched people take the rope of obedience. Because faith and obedience go hand in hand. Someone will say, I'm going to start my ministry, hallelujah. And they say, because God told me I have faith. But yet they run off on their own. You know, and that's a dead end road. Now, let me stop. Because there's some people that have the ability, naturally, to succeed. And those are usually who we lift up in ministry. Someone who's built something on their own natural ability, charisma, skills. And we look up to them. Oh, that's what we want. But there's only one thing we're after. And that is a revival. A revival that includes love, holiness, peace, and many, many miracles. See, that's what we're after. And that's why we press in. And so if you find yourself in a struggle, you know, just because things aren't going good doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Sometimes it's because you're doing everything right. But the point is you're going through it. And that's the hope of this message of Job, is that we're going through it. But once we get through it, there's something great on the other side. And that's your calling. That's your ministry. That's your answered prayers. That's your finances. That's everything that God offered you. But that point of going through it is to help purify you. It builds patience in you. Patience means I'm not in control. I don't get to speed things up or slow things down. Now, can I speed things up? I can, but I have to go through him. I have to go through, okay, I want to speed things up. I'm going to add some things. I'm going to make sure I'm praying, make sure I'm fasting. Sometimes you can't speed up with those things. Okay, someone praying, you know, 80 hours a week. Say, well, I'm praying 81. You know, well, I don't know if 81 is going to speed up any more than 80. Some things have to grow and mature. Some things have to cultivate. That may be the reason things aren't going as fast as you want. Okay. So on this walk, when we're going stuff, we're going through it because there's something great on the other side. Someone told me, they said, you're just a death preacher. You just talk about death, 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 laying down your flesh, laying down your life. When do we get to live? We should get to live. When do we get to live? And I said, well, really, you know, we got to take up our cross every day. And I said, your problem is you think you're dying to something important, but you're not. You're dying to something second class, a fake love, a fake joy, a fake peace. There's a love that comes from the Spirit that God made you that the world will never, ever, ever get to give you. There's a joy that comes from the Spirit that you can't get with any amount of money or any amount of security. You can't get those things. But the shedding of this flesh or the mortifying of the flesh, you know, one day this flesh will fall off of us and we won't have to worry about it anymore. But until then, we have to deal with it every single day. It's full of opinions and emotions. I want to talk today about family. About something in Job that's just so powerful when it comes to believing for your family. You know, there's when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with people's will. And when you begin to pray, see, I have sisters that didn't want to know God. I wasn't raised Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised around alcohol, and I'd go spend time with my sisters, and they'd be passing around joints, and, you know, they'd get a little circle and pass it around and offer it to me. I was like 10 years old, you know, and, you know, I wasn't raised in church. Let me just say that. I was raised by professional heathens. That means they're very good at what they did. And, you know, once I got saved, I wanted to get them saved. So I would drag them out to church. I would preach to them every time I seen them. I'd try everything I could to. I just thought, if I can just get them in church, then it'll be all fixed. And one day I finally convinced them. My one sister came to church and she cried the whole service. and she didn't get saved. Just crying. I go home to preach up in Canada, and my mom, she would make my brothers and sisters come hear me preach. I tell them, say, it's not on me. Mama's making you do it, you know. And Mama, she'd say, you're going to hear him preach one time. So what my family would do, my brothers and sisters, they would get together. And they'd pick a place out of town where I was preaching to go. And they'd come on Saturday, and every time, my sisters and my brother would bring a friend for moral support. And Saturday night, they'd go to the bar. And the Sunday morning, my whole family would fill up a roll, hungover a little bit, to come hear me preach to make Mama happy, you know. And I'd preach, and I appreciated them for that, and they never got saved. And there, I mean, but it never failed. Whoever my sister brought for moral support would get saved. I had my one sister holding on to her best friend as she was walking up to the altar to get saved, holding on to her hand, said, "Don't go, don't go." And her best friend said, "I gotta go, I gotta get up there." My little brother, he brought his girlfriend one time, and she had a leg disease since childhood. She got healed. And the next morning or next day, he called me because he was a bouncer at a bar, and he said, "Alan, I don't know. My girlfriend has all these questions. I don't know how to answer them." So I went down to the bar and ate with them, and she got born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost right there. You know, I just looked at my brother and smiled like. My one real sister, I have half brothers, half sisters. I got one full-blooded sister. And, you know, she's been strong and independent her whole life and hasn't yet come to God. And a few years ago, I was in Canada praying or preaching, and her son, her daughter, came to hear me preach because Grandma made them come. But they're good kids. Listen, they make good kids. Like, they're good people. They're just not born again. Or she wasn't. You know, she's not yet, but she will be. And I'm doing a prayer line, just a prayer line for healing, and there that my sister's two kids are. And Grandma's standing behind them smiling. And they got born again. They wanted to. They came up by themselves to get born again. And as I'm praying for them, I'm thinking, oh, my sister's going to get so mad at me. See, when you're believing for family, I got one sister in particular who won't come to God yet, but she's been miserable for 20 years. And it's my fault. Because I pray for her all the time. She can't find any happiness, any joy. When she goes out with her friends, there's angels all around making it uncomfortable. She won't be happy until she's saved. See, I got another sister who was like that, who wouldn't come to God. I'd pray. Because I used to try to preach to them to get saved, and they started to run away from me. Because every time I seen them, they almost looked at me like, "You're not interested in me anymore. You're interested in my soul." That's the way they felt. And so I quit because God told me, just love them and pray for them. So I did, and I appreciated who they were, and my relationship began to get better with them. And then one by one, when they were in trouble, they would call. And they would get born again. So I got one sister left. Here's what I'm trying to get to. When you're praying for family, it's like anything else. You have to put faith in the Word of God and not in circumstances. You have to put your faith in what the Word of God says and not in what they say. Because you don't know what goes on in a mind. You don't know what goes on in the mind of people. And so when you're praying for someone, and especially for children, let's focus on children. It's hard for me to preach this. I was in a service one time, and there was a young preacher up there preaching about how to raise your kids right, how to develop them, how to discipline them, and how to make them be good Christians. And I was sitting beside an old-time preacher, and he kept elbowing me in the ribs. Like, I said, "Oh, stop it." And he said, "It's funny. These young preachers, they like to preach about raising kids until they get to be teenagers. And then you never hear him preach about kids again." So it's hard for me to really preach this from experience because my kids are still young. So I'm going to try to preach it from the Word. I'm going to use Job as my foundation here. But especially with children, you know, mamas, you don't ever like your children to go through stuff. I know for my mama, you know, she hates anything we go through. And so you can try to fix them, control them, make them be a certain way. I've watched parents grab their kids and lift their hand up, worship God, you know. I don't think that's going to help later on, you know. And so when you're praying for your children, you don't want them to go through anything. You can talk to any parent and say, do you want your kids to have a hard time? No. You know, so our first prayer when we pray for our children, God, I thank you that his mate will be perfect, made for him. I thank you that he'll never have struggles. I thank you that he'll follow you and serve you the rest of their life. That's your first prayer, right? In Jesus' name, I confess that my children are going to serve God their whole life. But you're dealing with someone's will. And see, the greatest thing about faith for your children, it's not dependent on how good of a mom you are, how good of a dad you've been. It's dependent on the Word of God. Because many of us make mistakes. I apologize to Harrison probably once every 6 months. You know, Ava, she's sweet. You don't have to apologize to her because she never gets in trouble. But Harrison gets in trouble all the time. And sometimes I react too strong or wrongly. Not in a mean way, but just the wrong time, the wrong answer. And I've had to apologize to him. You know, so we all make mistakes. Maybe you made mistakes with your family. But believing for them has nothing to do with how good of a mom you are or been or how good of a dad you've been. It has to do with the Word of God. So we start at one level with believing for our family. Thank you, Father. They're going to grow up and be perfect. And they'll follow you and serve you their whole life. Isn't that our prayer? And you can say that prayer. But you are dealing with someone's will. And so when you pray for your loved one, you are, if I can say it this way, releasing God to do what he knows to do. My sisters wouldn't cry out to God. They weren't interested in God. But they had a brother that would pray for them. See? And so because I prayed for them, that released God or allowed God to do what he knew to do to mess with them. You heard Pastor Dave say that he'll move people next door. He'll do amazing things. But when you're dealing with someone's will, it's not a quick fix like us parents want it to be. It can't be like, I prayed for them, boom, now they're perfect. Look, they're in church today, hallelujah. Because when you deal with someone's will, sometimes it takes time. And maybe you've seen a parent who's got a kid from the outside. You look in, you see a parent with an older child, maybe 25 years old, and then you watch them deal harshly, like, you stay out of my house, you're not allowed to come in my house anymore. And they slam the door and lock, kick them out of the house. And you think, well, that's not the Christian thing to do. That's not right. And you think, well, that one needs love. But you weren't there for the last 7, 8 years where they were robbing them, stealing from them, hurting the younger siblings, passing drugs to the younger siblings. You weren't there when they were destroying the home. And sometimes that tough love is what they needed. But on the outside, you don't see that because different levels of your believing changes. Your believing changes with their will. So first you pray for everything to be perfect in their life. But maybe you got a child that ran off. You know, so then your prayer changes. God, please, you know, help them just to go to church. Help them to fall in love with you. Help them to have a good family. And they're stubborn. They don't stop. And then it changes. Then your prayer changes. Your faith changes. God, help them to have a good marriage. Help fix their marriage. Help rescue their kids, my grandchildren. You know, your prayer changes because of someone's will. And you could start to believe that this thing doesn't work. That my faith for my family isn't working. But understand that when you're praying for your loved ones or family members or friends, God has to work with their will. He can't go and knock them in the head and drag them to church. He has to convince them. And it may take, depending on how stubborn they are, depending on how hurt they are, depending on how damaged they are, it may take their whole life. Till eventually your prayer is, Father, thank you that they're born again and they go to heaven. And that may seem like a hard prayer, like, no, you need to pray for them to this and this. And really, your heart, number one answer for prayer is that they spend eternity with you. Amen. And it's not because you're being hard or not believing for greater things, but you're believing for the most important thing. And I remember sitting with my grandma, Nanny Robidoux, we called her, a little short, round French woman. And because I was born Alan Robidoux. My dad was Frank Robidoux, but he passed away when I was 4. And Nanny Robidoux was a tough old lady. And, she didn't like my mom because she went and stole my dad from his wife and kids and started another family. But she was a grandma. She loved me. And so when my dad passed away, I understand that Nanny Robidoux kind of pushed out my mom. And so I didn't see her for many years. And by that time, I had moved to Tennessee and had been there 5 years. Well, in Tennessee, what we did every Sunday, we would pray for our families. So every Sunday, I just say, Father, I thank you for the salvation of the Robidoux side of me and the Taylors. And I specifically mentioned Nanny Robidoux. And after 5 years of not talking to her, being away in a different country, I went home and I ended up preaching up in Grand Prairie, Alberta, way up north in Canada, near, close to Alaska, working towards Alaska. And I hadn't seen her in 5 years, hadn't talked to her in 5 years. And so I scheduled, I said, I want to come preach Sunday. Grandma, will you come? It was Easter Sunday. Will you come hear me preach? Okay, yeah. And I went to go see my nanny, grandma. I think she was 84, 85 years old. And in 5 years that I had been praying for her, not like a everyday intercession, just lifting her name up to heaven. In 5 years, she had suffered 4 major heart attacks, and she survived them all. And I spent Saturday with her, went to the mall, held her arm, went and had coffee. And that's when she told me, see, my dad was born with no fingers, I think, on his left hand. I might have been his right, I can't remember. But no fingers. And at 13 years old, he bought his first dump truck at 13. Because in Canada, those days, you can drive when you can work. Let me rephrase that. That's wrong. At 13, he started driving at dump trucks. At 15, he bought his own dump truck. He started a company and built up this company. And he died when he was 36 years old, I believe. And Nanny Robidoux looked at me, because I look a lot like my dad, I guess. I look like my mom and my dad, but I looked a lot like my dad. And she looked at me, and at that moment, she started to cry. And it was because she told me, she said, you know, your dad wanted to be a priest, and I wouldn't let him. She said, I always felt guilty that if I would have let him, he'd still be here. And I said, well, you know, I wouldn't be here, though. Because if you're a priest, you can't get married, you know. But here, that's when I realized my dad had a call in his life. He never went to church. He, you know, my mom says he was always drinking, never drunk. Like, she never saw him drunk, but always drinking. She said he wanted to be a priest. That's when I knew he had a call in his life. I had someone in my family history that had been praying for my family. And God had a call in his life. See? And here my nanny got to see me, a minister, her grandson, looked just like her son. There was some kind of healing there that was amazing. And she came to church, preached Easter Sunday morning, and I was a little more ambitious back then. We cast out devils. We had, you know, Easter Sunday was supposed to be sweet, but I didn't ever put much to that. And, you know, and she watched devils get cast out, people get healed. And I gave the altar call for prayer, and she didn't come up. So she brought her, I think one of my aunts, someone I never really knew, with her. And they were sitting right there, second row from the front. And I knelt down after service, and I said, Nanny, are you ready to accept Jesus into your heart? She said, yes. And I led her to the Lord right there, Easter Sunday morning. And then I left. I spent the day with her. I left. I got one phone call. We didn't have cell phones back then, so I got a phone call. I think there were cell phones. I just couldn't afford it. You know, it was one of the big ones. Couldn't afford it, you know. said, Nanny Robidoux wants to talk to you. So I tried to call back, and it was, I think, 3 months later. I can't remember how long it was. It wasn't very long after that she passed away in her sleep. You know. And I thought, boy, she's thanking me now.
Yeah.
I got a whole side of my family that I'm praying for. The Robidoux side. I got a a brother that won't talk to me, a half-brother who won't talk to me because he didn't like that my mom took his dad, you know. So, but it's too bad. I don't have to talk to him because I talk to God about him. My goal isn't to build a relationship with him. That would be nice. My goal is I want to spend eternity with him. And I don't care how far they run or what they do. The Word of God gives me promises that I can put my heart to and trust. And I want to go with Job because there's things you can take that are cement. You know, they're not optional. There's believing we can do because of what happened with Job. They'll help cement the faith in us that says, my family's going to be in heaven with me. We limit God because we don't know the millions and millions of things he does every day for us. Don't look at your mountain. Don't spend your time always looking at your mountain. Spend time with him and trust that if you're in obedience or you're trying to obey, you're going to get past that mountain. It'll move. May not look like it, but the foundation of faith is that the Word of God is true and everything else is a lie. Everyone else's opinion, everyone else's experience. Don't let some other man's testimony be your testimony. Someone will say to you, yeah, I was in that situation just like you, and it didn't work. And you watch people fail. You are on a path independently of anyone else with God. Independent of your husband, of your wife, independent of circumstances, independent of your pastors, independent of your church, independent of your boss, you're on a path to obey God, and you will never be able to blame someone else for your lack of obedience. It's only you. So don't let someone else's testimony be yours. When you're down and you feel like it's all going to fail, you look at circumstances and you wonder, is this ever going to work? That's when you got to rise up. Say, I'm not that person. I'm not going to fail like they fail. I'm going to finish this course because I'm obeying God. And I won't take a string, I'll take a scissors and cut the rope that God put. God knows where I am. God knows exactly where you are. And if you're obeying God with your life, then he put you there. And what a better way to produce patience than you stay there saying, God, I don't have the power or the right to change course. I don't have it. So let's read about Job real quick here. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 700 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest in all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. It was send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was when the days of the feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. Say sanctify them. Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So Job knew that his sons were not serving God. And he knew that they were bringing his daughters into their home. Now, you might say he should have been more naturally aggressive and kind of broke that up. But however he did, he sanctified them every day. He prayed for them every day. He offered for them every day. These are full-grown men and women. I want you to understand that. These aren't babies. Then let's look at verse 13. This is after Satan came to destroy. Now, there was a day, say a day. This is a miserable day. when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell upon from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another also came and said, the Chilidans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. If you ever had a bad day, just remind yourself, it ain't as bad as this. And while he was speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all that Job did, all this Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. So here we see Job not blame God for this. And we know that Job doesn't say everything doctrinally correct. But we have to be careful because we have to take Job at an honest look of what he was going through and who he was. You know, one preacher came and we said, you know, none of that happened to Job. The devil didn't take anything from him because this was a real faith preacher. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I said all the messengers came and told him this, but it was a lie. The messengers were lying. It was just a trick. And I said, look, you can't take that from Job. You can't switch it. You can look at it honestly and you can judge what everyone says from the rest of the scripture to see where they stood. But you can't take things away. So I want us to jump over to the end of Job because that's the best part about Job. Job 42. And Job answered the Lord in verse 1 and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. This is Job repenting for saying wrong things. I've uttered things which I did not understand. Things I, too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was that after the Lord spoke these things, these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Termite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, and my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer up yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, and my servant Job has. So Eliphaz, the Termite, and I can name him what I want to name him. And Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord has accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed. This is after he prayed. This is important to see this part. It was after he prayed and forgave his friends and asked God to forgive his friends. So the Lord restored Job's losses. Stay restored. See, when you follow God, sometimes you have to let go of things. Have you lost your power to make your dreams come true? Have you lost your power for your finances by following God? See, when you're not in control of your life and you're following God, the only thing you have to hold on to is what he said, his word. And there's something funny about God. When you're young, he gives you things, little proofs. When you're a lamb, he'll give you little, you know, you pray, he answers it. It's like, man, this is great. I love serving God. But as you mature, he begins to take away the proof to make you, to force you to trust in Him. See, I'm kind of like that as a person, where if I tell you I want to do something, I do it. And I don't like, you know, I've been places where the pastors complain because when I was younger, I would drive where I preached, you know. And I would be booked to preach in Arizona. And you know, they'd book me 3-4 months ahead, and I'd say, okay, I'll come. I'd love to come. It works. And I wouldn't call them back. You know, the Sunday morning, it's you know, I'm start at 10, and it's, you know, 9 o'clock, and they get nervous because I just didn't call them back. I'm just, you know, and I show up at 9:30, you know, but I, you know, it's like an 18-hour drive, you know. And they started to complain, like, you know, you should call and just confirm the day before that you are coming, you know. You know, because they're worried, 9 o'clock, they're like, maybe this preacher's not showing up. You know, there's something in me that says, I'll be there. Trust it, you know. But God's even worse. God says you have to trust Him. And what He wants from us in our walk is not to have to give us proof every day that He's working on your behalf. To trust that if you obey Him. See, that's the thing with prophecies you have to be careful of. Someone gives you a prophecy, and it's what you're called to do. You're not supposed to go make that happen. The reason we read our prophecies, the reason we confess or speak our prophecies out is not to make it happen. It's to encourage us that if I keep obeying God, this is what will happen. Yes, you are called, and what He's told you will come to pass if you obey Him. I had one lady complain. She said, I think you're a false prophet. You know, I was probably 22 years old at the time she complained to me, and I thought, you know, maybe she's right. I don't know. You know, 22, you're not too sure. And I didn't remember what I told her. She said, you told me this would happen, and this would happen, you know, and this would happen. And other preachers told me the same thing, and it hasn't happened. I said, well, lady, you know, you have something to do with this. Just because God spoke over you doesn't mean it's going to happen. It's going to happen if you obey Him. That's when it happens. You know, so many people run off with a prophecy or a word and say, okay, this is mine. And what it is they use it to empower being in charge of their life. I now have authority to make something happen. But with this walk of God, as you pray and obey, you lose your power to make anything happen. And the only way you can change things is through Him. If I want to be more in my ministry, I can't go fix it, make calls, can't make connections. How you doing? Welcome to the conference. Oh, I'm Alan. I don't know if you've heard me preach before. I got a website. Here's my card. You know, I'm available to preach. You know, I've had preachers that everyone you know probably come up to me when I was younger and say, oh, you're from Canada? Oh, God's told me to go preach in Canada. Do you have some pastor that may want me to come preach? And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? Look at me, I'm just young, you know, you don't know who I am. You're trying to get a meeting. See, you can try to build it, try to make it happen, but when you're at His mercy, then you can't make it happen. You just have to take what comes, and then if you want more, you have to go to Him. You have to pray. You have to believe. You have to trust. This is the walk that will let you walk through every struggle you ever face, even the ones you caused yourself. You're not disqualified because you made bad choices. Verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. Say amen. Amen. Don't look at the day that all that junk happened. Look at what's coming. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. Now, this is amazing because I was having lunch and Gary Carpenter brought this up. And it helped me to really see how powerful Job is. It says here, he doubled in everything. Let me just read this quickly. I'll run through this. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jeremiah, the name of the second Kazai, and the name of the third, Karen Habach. I'm sure they mean something. And in all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died full old and full of days. Now here it's really interesting because the Lord gave him twice as much. Let's read verse 11 again, or verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then it goes on the list. He doubled his sheep. He doubled his camels. He doubled his yoke of oxen and his donkeys. And then it says he had seven sons and three daughters. Well, if you're going to double your losses, then you should have 14 sons. But he only got seven. Well, how is that double? I can tell you. See, eventually, if your loved ones refuse to serve God, refuse to live a life of serving God, God has to work with their will. And you could think, it's not working. My prayer is not working. And as a natural mama and a natural dad, daddy, Ava started calling me dad instead of daddy. She's six. Dad. I said, I don't know who that is. Dad. I said, what do you want, George? I'm not George. Well, I'm not dad. I'm daddy. And it took me about a week to break her of it, so now she calls me daddy again, you know. But as a natural daddy and a natural mommy, you're going to be, my mommy's 76 years old, and I'm still her little kid. You don't lose that. And you're going to believe for your children, and you're going to want them to be happily married in a nice home and blessed and God's prosperity on them and in church every Sunday with your grandkids singing in the children's play at the church. You're going to want all those things, but I can't promise you that. God can't promise you that because he's dealing with your children's will. And eventually, you know, I've had loved ones who've been so on drugs that my only prayer has been, Lord, don't let them die unless they go to heaven. And what's so great about this is cement. You know, there's things that you kind of roll the dice on kind of when you're, you know, can I believe for this? Can I believe for a Corvette? Yes, God, give me a new Corvette. Whew. No, it didn't work. I'm believing, you know, you're hoping it's okay. You're hoping your prayer lines up with the will of God. I want a 24 house mansion. You know, I want $1 billion. You know, I want a Learjet. You know, you can believe for all things, but sometimes you're just hoping you know, yay, it's like I win the lottery. I want it to work like that, you know, but there are certain things you can believe for that are promises of God. That are not based on you. They're not based on your faithfulness. They're not based on your stewardship. They're based on the Word of God and Jesus on the cross. There are some things based on that. That doesn't take you being good. It takes you believing that His Word is true. Amen. Things like salvation. You don't have to give God anything for salvation. Just believe from your heart. That's a promise of God. Things like deliverance from sin. You were delivered from sin the moment you were saved, and God's grace will help you walk it out. Things such as provision. You don't have to give a penny to God. You don't have to lift a finger to help God. You don't have to do anything, and God will still provide for you if you believe. That's provision based on the cross. Jesus paid the price. And the other one, your family being saved. Now stop here because this is what I think most faith people believe. I hope that works. I know lots of people who died and didn't make a confession to Christ. Because in faith they have a statement. If you believe, you get it. And it makes you think that you have to believe. The reason your kids aren't serving God is because you don't believe enough. But that's not true. The believing is that I'm born again. I have a right to this. That's the believing. So you have a right to believe for your family. To be saved. Even if you're not a great mom or dad. Even if you messed up in the past. Even if you got brothers and sisters or cousins that don't ever talk to you or never you don't get to see them. It doesn't matter. Because it's built on the Word of God. I've watched too many people question. And I get it. You know, we want proof. We want proof that our loved ones are saved. You know, and I'm trying to take this to from praying for a happy home for your children to simply praying, Lord, let them be in heaven with me for eternity. Okay? Because some people, they're stubborn. And don't you dare think that God's not doing a million things to work on their will, but He cannot make them be who you want. He has to work with who they are. And there are people that you pray for that they're humble, they're sweet spirit, or they're not damaged that much, that they follow God their whole life. And there's people like my dad. My birth dad. I have another dad. My birth dad. That died early. Never went to church. But let me tell you something. I used to think he's in hell. But I don't think so that much anymore. Because I discovered somebody in my line, prayer line, in my heritage had been praying for our family. Maybe it was a great-great-great-grandma. I don't know. But God used her prayers or his prayers after they died and still worked in our family. And so you I understand we want proof. You know, I hear this a lot. You know, my daughter died. She was a drug addict. I've been praying for her to get saved. And she died before I got a chance. And I'm afraid she's in hell. My question is, were you praying for her? Yes. So why are you even questioning? I mean, number one, why even put yourself through that? And just might as well believe the good thing instead of the bad thing. You're torturing yourself the rest of your life. Stop that. And number two, the Word of God is true. You don't need proof. You'd like proof. I get it. I've been with people when they got proof. There was one guy that died in a fire here a few years back, and a member of the church's brother, her brother. And she didn't think he was saved until a couple days later, a neighbor came by and said, oh, at the funeral, I think, even just said, look, your brother came to our house and came to Bible study and got saved. You know, she got proof. One lady here testified of a dream she had. She dreamed. Now listen to this. This kind of rocked my mind a little bit. She dreamed there was a plane crash and that she saw herself running around with the victims of the plane crash and witnessing to them, and they were getting born again. And I believe the next day she saw on the news about this plane that had crashed. We don't know what goes through the mind of people. You know, do you ever almost have an accident in a car and your life flashes before you? You know, you don't know what goes through people's heart and minds the moment before they take their last breath, especially if they know it. But even more important, especially if you've been praying for them. See, I want us to have confidence. I have confidence now because of Job, and I'm going to share with you in a moment. I have confidence that my brother that I never talked to, that won't talk to me. I've got, Lord, 10 of us. One sister committed suicide a couple years back. Half-sister. I got three brothers that I haven't seen in 25 years. One of them never talked to me. Not interested in me. I've got an interesting family. But then if I go further, see, here's the problem. They can be stubborn and refuse to follow God. But they got one little brother who refused to stop praying for their salvation. And I know, because God is so amazing. He does millions of things. He just needs a little bit of authority. I don't have to go in a deep intercession every day. I don't have to get into their business and know what they're doing. I don't have to try to change their direction. All I have to do is love them and pray for them. And I now have confidence that they're going to get to heaven. And I'll spend eternity with them. And they may get to heaven at the last minute. They may be 85 years old and their last breath get saved. They may get saved before they die of a car wreck. I don't know. It's not my place. See, as a natural dad and a natural mom, you want them to live a healthy life for all 80, 90 years old. You want them to have children and be blessed, but some are stubborn. And you have to move from that prayer and trust that, Father, they're going to be saved. See, so many people, because they don't hear a report or they didn't lead their family through the sinner's prayer, they start with, now they're in hell because they didn't get saved. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done that. Maybe I should have knocked down their door when I wanted to. Maybe I should have pulled them off of that stuff. Maybe I should have confronted them. But this isn't built on what you did. This is built on the Word of God. So what happened with Job? Verse 13. After God doubled everything, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now what's the chance of that? Exactly 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7 more sons and 3 daughters. Well, that's not double, right? I can tell you it is double. Because when people pass away, they don't disappear. They're still alive. See, he still had them. You know what that means? That through Job's sacrificing and Job's offerings and Job's believing, even though they were in sin, even though they were doing things they weren't supposed to, even though they were judged, they were in paradise waiting for him. Do you understand that? They didn't die and go to hell. They died and were paradise waiting for him. Job right now is in heaven celebrating with 14 sons and 6 daughters. I want us to read some scripture quick. Let's go to Psalm chapter 90. I'm just going to run through and read some scripture for us. Psalm 90, verse 16. Says, let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yet establish the work of our hands. Psalm 102, verse 28. I'm just going to talk about what God's plan is for you and your children. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. See, these are things we can stand and believe for. I'm believing for my children's children. Even if I'm gone, when my children's have children, I'm believing that this heritage will pass of salvation, that I am leading a pathway into heaven for my family behind me to follow. Psalm 115, verse 13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 127. When you begin to doubt that faith works, you begin to doubt that your walk into God is going to cost you your family. Listen, it doesn't have to cost you your family. Your children don't have to suffer or die because you follow God. That's not because you follow God. But I can promise you this, you will spend eternity with your family in heaven if you still believe. If you simply trust the Word of God, quit fearing so much about your kids and your family. And trust that they're going to be in heaven, because I'm here praying for them. And God now has authority to do a million things every day in their life. Not because they're asking, but because I'm asking. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now let's go quickly, because of time. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Say amen if you're still with me. Good. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, it doesn't mean, to me, that doesn't mean they're saved the moment you're born again. But it means that you now have power and authority to walk your household into salvation. Philip, he had four daughters who prophesied. See, that means that you can have success with your family too. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Maybe some of you lost someone in the past, and maybe it wasn't perfect. They didn't serve God like you wanted to, or they weren't living right, or whatever. Maybe there is no sign that they accepted Jesus, but I want to encourage you. If you've been praying for them, your mind shouldn't go that they didn't accept Jesus. Your mind should say, hallelujah, I know why they went. The only way they could die is if they had accepted Jesus somewhere along the way. Because it's impossible for me. I believe it's impossible for my family members to die without accepting Jesus. Hallelujah. And you can look at where you failed maybe, or where you wish you would stop it. There's some confidence here. See, Job didn't know what was going to happen to his family. The devil brought all that against him. But he prayed for them. See, he offered up for them. How do we do that? We offer up words. Father, I thank you. And I name my family. And the minute I name my family, God has the authority to send angels and people and do a million things in their life because I gave him authority. He can't go mess with my sister's life. She doesn't ask him to. He won't mess with him because she won't ask him. He won't override her will. But when I ask, I give him my authority to mess with my sister's life. And she's been miserable, and she'll stay miserable until she finally bows her knee and all her friends are saved, her new husband gets saved, her kids are already saved. But trust me, I have no fear. I have no fear. Because when we realize how long this is, eternity, I'd much rather have them go through whatever they have to go through in their choices in life to get to a place to where they humble themselves and get born again than to pretend and live a happy life. I'd rather my sister be miserable and broke and all the hard things that come with life and get born again than to have a happy million-dollar home and be successful and all those things and not go to heaven. Because eternity is forever. So as we close, let's just pray right now. Go ahead and pick a name or a few names of people in your family you're believing for. And let's do what Job did and just give an offering up to them. Doesn't matter what they're doing, what sin they're in. Doesn't matter what lifestyle they're in. They can be a homosexual. They can be a drunk, a drug addict. They could be in all kinds of sin. They can be in all kinds of trouble. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you did in the past or what you did or didn't do. It doesn't matter. This is based on one thing. The Word of God is true, and everything else is a lie, and I put my faith. Lord, we put our faith today in the Word of God that our family will be in heaven with us for eternity. They have no choice because they have an intercessor right now who's standing for them and offering to you the authority you've been looking for to go into their life and begin to rescue them. We don't care. We want it to be great. We want them to be born again today. We want them to serve you today and enjoy all the blessings of God in their life. But number one, we are praying they'll spend eternity with us. And nothing else is acceptable. Nothing else is true. The only truth we have is what your word says. So Father, for our households, we stand today. And we say they're born again. And they'll spend eternity in heaven with us. And Father, we thank you that your word is true. We don't need proof. We have your word. We thank you. They will be in heaven with us. If you want to say a few names, go ahead right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And Father, we give you the glory for it. We thank you that right now angels are surrounding them, that a million things are happening on their behalf, and we have full confidence from this day forward they'll be in heaven with us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.